if you'll please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Joel. Okay, some of you were afraid by the last time we looked at this book, just a couple weeks ago, in which I just looked at chapter 1, verse 1. No need to be afraid. I'm not going to go through this prophecy verse by verse. And tonight we'll be looking at verses 2 through 12. But tonight I will read verses 1 through 12 as we begin this evening. So hear now God's word to Joel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, listen all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. The nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion and fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Thus ends the reading of our words, of God's word this evening. Please bow and pray with me once again. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this truth. And Lord, we ask that you would open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and minds, so that we may grasp and understand and comprehend this truth. And may we, Lord, hear what you have to teach us this evening. And Lord, may you be with my mind and my mouth, and we ask that you would bless them and help me to think clearly and speak with boldness your truth this evening. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, we read the following account. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." The assumption of those who were asking Jesus the question on that day was that those who had been killed by Pilate and their blood mingled with their sacrifices, as he said, were guilty of some heinous sin because that the judgment of God had fallen upon them. And what's interesting about Jesus' response is that he doesn't condemn their understanding that this catastrophe happened because of guiltiness, because of sin. What he condemns is their lack of understanding that they were somehow guiltless, or they were somehow blameless, and that they escaped this judgment because of their righteousness. But he rightly points to them in that passage that no, you also need to repent, unless something like this will happen to you as well, or lest you all perish. That, in some way, is what Joel is addressing here tonight. He's dealing with a national catastrophe. He's dealing with what seems like a natural disaster. And he's applying it to their situation. And in this section, he's calling the people of Israel, in a sense, to wake up. Epitomized in his call to the drunkards there in verse 5. Wake up. And what we can learn from this is the theme that we're going to look at this evening is that seemingly natural devastation should drive us to examination. I tried to make that rhyme so it was a little bit easier to remember, but seemingly natural devastation should drive us to examination. And this is the theme that we are going to look at this evening. Well, as we begin, Joel, in the verses 2 through 4 tonight, Joel recounts a natural disaster of his time. Again, in verses 2 to 4, Joel recounts a natural disaster of his time. He starts out, "Hear this, you elders, listen, all who live in the land." He's calling all levels of society to attention here, trying to get the attention of everyone, from the elders to everyone who's living in the land. And then he asks a very simple question. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Before he recounts what has happened, he asks this question. And what he is doing by asking this question is he's getting the people to think about the situation that is before them. This incredible catastrophe that he's about to describe. They know what he's talking about. They can see it all around him. This swarm and horde of locusts that were devouring everything. And so by this question, he's calling them to account as to look at the situation around them and to think about its implications for their life. And after this, he goes on to tell them to tell it to their children and for your children to tell their children and their children the next generation. You see, Joel sees this event as monumentous. It is historical. As he, in the question that he's just asked and alluding to, has anything really ever happened like this in our land before? And it's so important that he's telling them, we need to remember this. We need to carry this on into our children. We need to take what we learned from this event and make sure we pass it on to the next generation and instruct them to pass it on to the generation after them so that we can learn from what has taken place. And then in verse 4, he describes very quickly in one verse what is going on. He says, "What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." Just piling on and on these locusts that have come and devoured the land. One commentator quotes a description of a locust plague or locust swarm from someone in the 16th century, the 16th century observer. He doesn't name the observer, but he quotes them as writing, "They began to arrive there one day about the hour of 9, and that until night they did not cease. Next day at the hour of 6 they began to depart, and at midday there was not one there, and not a leaf remained upon the tree. At that moment others began to arrive, and they remained like the others till the next day, the same hour. And these did not leave any corn with the husk, nor a green blade. All this way, in this way they did for 5 days, one after the other." As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the locust swarm was not just a bunch of grasshoppers that came and invaded our land, but it was truly a devastation. Other observers describe the sun being blocked out. You could hear the multitude of their wings flapping together. You could hear them eating and devouring the land around them. This is something that we haven't experienced in our day and age. We, especially in the United States of America, have not experienced a locust swarm like this. we have experienced our share of natural disasters. We all can remember clearly pictures from Katrina and the devastation that happened when that massive hurricane swept through New Orleans. In other countries, we can remember pictures of the tsunami that wiped out multitudes of people in Indonesia. We can remember recently the earthquake that struck Haiti. These natural disasters did not come upon a particular country simply because they were disobedient, as some of our brothers and sisters have said. All countries deserve such devastation. All countries deserve to have such natural disasters. And one commentator points out that as Joel is recounting this natural disaster that is happening to the people of Israel, he points out that their encounter with the extraordinary demands a special response to the divine maker of history. See, these natural disasters, these extraordinary events, it's not every day that a locust swarm like this would have come along. It's not every day that a hurricane like Katrina comes along. These natural disasters are extraordinary events, and they demand a special response by the people of every land across the globe. It's a reminder that one is in control of all things. We are not in control of anything, but our Maker of heaven and earth is truly sovereign and in control. And we need to examine ourselves when we see such natural devastation occur. And only examine ourselves, but God deals with nations as well as individuals. So a nation should examine itself as well, as the people of Israel were being called to do. In the next section that we'll look at tonight, verses 5 through 7, we see that the swarm of locusts have cut off the produce of the land. He begins in the next three sections, he begins each section with calling a particular group of people to attention. Here, he begins by saying, "Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips." In these three appeals, this one that we're looking at now and then in the next two, what Joel is doing is that in each of these group appeals, he is trying to stimulate each group's particular sense of need and point them to God in that respect. In this group, he addresses particularly the drunkards. Now, when you think of the drunkards, especially in just any setting, there are people that are really absorbed with their own wants and desires. They're oblivious to what is going on around them. There may be a lot of pain and turmoil in their own life, and so they drink themselves into a stupor. They are drunkards, and they do not realize what is going on around them. Joel is calling them to attention, telling them to wake up, this group of people, because the very escape that they are going to, instead of returning to God in their life, going into the wine, that is going to be cut off. Their very support they have turned to is going to be cut off. Why? Because this plague that has come has stripped the land of the produce. And there's not going to be any wine to drink in the not-too-distant future, once they finish the current drinking. And so he's calling them to attention, saying that this, they can't just sit back and drink away what's happening around them. But this natural disaster is going to affect them directly, this group of people that really just, at their core, just care only about themselves. But in these verses, Joel also begins to speak on behalf of the Lord. When he says, "My land has been invaded by a nation powerful without number. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees." This is the voice of the Lord speaking through Joel. This is God saying, "This is my land that is being ravaged. These are my vines, my fig trees." This is in line with other portions of Scripture where God says that He has the whole earth. The whole earth is His. And He has given this land to His people. But one point of confusion that can kind of bring some confusion into this whole account is how Joel words this section. A nation has invaded my land. This could lead us to wonder, you know, is the locust invasion real? Is the locust swarm real? Or is Joel just speaking allegorically and speaking of a actual nation of people that is coming in and conquering the land? The reason why we can hold that this is a real event that is happening in the life of Israel at this time, an actual locust swarm, is just how the devastation is described. There's no mention of plunder being taken. There's no mention of towns or cities being pillaged in any way, shape, or form. It all has to do with the produce of the land, the field, it being stripped bare, eaten, trees being stripped bare so that their bark is exposed. It has everything to do and falls in line with what a locust swarm would look like. And so by using this language here, he's not comparing a nation to a locust swarm. What he's doing is comparing the locust swarm to a nation. I mean, the locust swarm is so massive, so large, it's like an army of a nation that has come and descended upon the people of God. And that is what he means here by a nation has invaded my land, a powerful and without number, that has teeth like a lion, fangs like a lioness, laying waste the Lord's vines and fig trees. But these sentences here, in the midst of the recounting of the devastation that Joel is witnessing, can give us, and the people who are reading it, a sense of comfort. The language that he is using, speaking, the Lord speaking through him, a nation has invaded my land. It has laid waste my vines, ruined my fig trees. In the midst of this devastation, I'm sure it would have been easy for the people of God to look around them and to think, the Lord has completely abandoned us. The Lord has completely turned his back upon us and has forgotten us. These few little words here can be a measure of comfort. The Lord still acknowledges his land, still acknowledges his people. He's well aware of what is going on. He's well aware because he is in control. But this can bring comfort to the people of God because he has not forgotten them. He is aware of their struggles. He knows it very well. And he will come to their aid at some point. And so God's awareness, as we may see natural disasters occur in our world, whether they happen in this land and wildfires or earthquakes or hurricanes when they come during hurricane season, as Katrina did, or we witness them in other parts of the globe, whether they be natural disasters or even man-made disasters, we can take comfort in knowing that our God is sovereign and he is in control. And he is well aware of what is going on and has, in fact, decreed it. It's not by chance. It has a purpose, and God will watch over his people through it. The next group of people that Joel addresses here in verses 8 through 10 and in section 3 or point 3 that we're going to be looking at, through the devastation of the land, the offerings of the Lord's house are also cut off. He begins this section crying out, "Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth." The marriage in this day and age, it really took two steps. I mean, you might consider the marriage, even in our day and age, might take two steps. There's an engagement period, and then there's the marriage. But in this day and age, instead of an engagement period, there was a betrothal period. And it was much stronger than our engagement. You know, we go from maybe calling someone our boyfriend or girlfriend to calling them our fiancé in engagement. But in a betrothal, you actually have the right. A young woman who was betrothed to a young man could rightly call him her husband. And likewise, a young man could rightly call the young woman his wife. They just weren't officially and properly married yet, so they couldn't live together as husband and wife. But there was this mentality in the betrothal that that is my husband, that is my wife. And there was that connection there. So when he says a virgin mourning like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. This gives a very dire and sad picture. You can picture a young woman betrothed to be married, who is longing for that day of being married, and then before they are married, her promised and betrothed husband is taken away from her. It is a very sad thing, a very heartbreaking thing. And here, Joel is using that analogy to describe what has happened because of this locust plague, because of the land being stripped bare, because of the fruit of the land being removed by the locusts. Not only with the drunkards are their supply of wine going to be removed from them, but the sacrifices at the Lord's house, the offerings, are going to cease. This is would have hit like the proverbial ton of bricks to the reader hearing this. We don't understand quite rightly the ritual that this would have affected. This would have been a daily effect. The morning and the evening sacrifices that God had commanded to happen daily would have ceased. These sacrifices were to be offered along with wine. There's no produce. The vines have been stripped. There's no wine to give. And so the offerings would have to cease. This daily ritual would come to an end as a means to come to God and to approach Him. It was something in our day and age we don't really have, especially in our country, any ritual that would have this type of effect or significance. The closest thing that I could think of was probably, or is the most watched television program in the year, the Super Bowl. Unfortunately, it is the most watched and gets the highest ratings of any program throughout the year. But imagine what would happen in our country if on Super Bowl Sunday, people are preparing their meals and looking forward to this fellowship with family and friends and enjoying to watch the game. Then all of a sudden, every single cable provider and dish provider ceased to function. And there was no Super Bowl. It was removed. It was taken away. Imagine the pain and the sorrow, the wailing that would be in the majority of our households because the Super Bowl was not shown. This is a very poor comparison, but this ritual was more than just a ritual. This was commanded by God for His people to sacrifice these sacrifices morning and evening. And because of this locust plague, it would have ceased. It would have stopped. And it would have been a daily reminder. And so what appears to be just a simple natural disaster in the world's eyes of locusts covering the land really has some spiritual consequences for the people of God. It has some dire spiritual consequences because the Lord's house, in a sense, has been cut off from them. And they could not come to the Lord. Our final point this evening is you have to ask the question, why has all this taken place? Why has the Lord brought this swarm of locusts? Well, all this has taken place to bring the exaltation of the sons of Adam to shame. Again, all this has taken place to bring the exaltation of the sons of Adam to shame. We see this in verses 11 and 12. Joel begins by again explaining what has happened and the effect of the locusts. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Again, giving the other devastation of this plague. What is interesting is the last line. The NIV here translates it, surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Another possible translation is, for the exaltation of the sons of Adam is put to shame. And I find this possibility interesting. It's interesting because the word for mankind here is what is translated literally in the Hebrew, the sons of Adam. We see this phrase throughout the Old Testament scriptures. At times when, not in every single instance, when it mentions man or mankind, there are a couple words that the Hebrew language has. But in this instance here, mankind, it is two words in the Hebrew, sons of Adam. This is used elsewhere as some examples in the Psalms. Psalm 53, verse 2. God looks down from heaven on the sons of Adam to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Psalm 57, verse 4. I am in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the sons of Adam whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. And then in speaking of redemption, in Psalm 66, verse 5, the psalmist writes, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of Adam. You know, I think that there is a connection here lost when we simply translate it as mankind or sons of man, as some translations have. That connection, the sons of Adam, it has a clear connection back to the Garden of Eden. Now, whose children are we naturally when we are born into this world? We are ultimately children of Adam, our first parents. And we are like our father in our nature. Our father who, in his created perfection, still failed. He still longed after and wanted to be God himself. He wanted more than what God had given him. And he thought he could be like God himself. He turned his back on God in perfection and sought after his own desires. We naturally are like our father. We are like Adam. As soon as we're born into this world, our desire is to turn away from God and to seek after what we want, what we desire. And I think that this connection made here in Joel is really key to why this locust plague had come. The exaltation of the sons of Adam. You can turn with me if you like, but I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Or you can simply listen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 20. Moses is pleading with the people of Israel. And he says to them, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the land it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. I think what has happened here at this point in Joel and the history of Israel, as Joel is prophesying, is what we have witnessed in Scripture, what Moses had just warned against happening. The people has received the blessing of the Lord. The land had been fruitful and was they were quite blessed. And as Moses warned, forgetting the Lord, forgetting his commands, they began to be proud and haughty. They exalted themselves. And so the Lord brings the locusts, and it devours everything that they exalted in. And ultimately, this was to bring them back to the Lord himself, to show them that it is the Lord who gives and takes away. It is the Lord who blessed them, and it was not by their own strength. The exaltation of the sons of Adam has been put to shame in these verses. The locusts had devoured everything. And as Scripture says, these things have been written for our benefit. They have been written for us, so that we can read them and we can learn. So that we can heed and take warning. So that we can be watchful, not to forget what God does for us, day in and day out. Not to forget the commands of the Lord, but to walk in them daily. Remembering that it is His blessing and by His strength that we accomplish anything good in our life, and that we have any blessing at all. And so this natural devastation in Joel's day, this swarm of locusts that came, Joel is calling the people of God to attention. He is calling them to examine themselves. The people of God to examine themselves, to wake up, to mourn, and to seek out the Lord their God. And so too what we can learn from this is as seemingly natural disasters come into our world, we need to remember that God is sovereign and is in control. And it doesn't mean that there is a necessity for repentance, but it needs to drive us to that examination. To always be sure, to always be examining ourselves and our country, really, as on a national level. And so seemingly natural devastation should drive us to examination and to seek after the Lord our God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your truth. Lord, speaking in about natural disasters in Your discipline is sometimes a tricky thing and a touchy thing. Lord, we know that all nations of the earth deserve what has happened to Haiti this past year. All nations of the earth, Lord, deserve to be laid waste in Your presence. For we have all, Lord, turned our backs against You. And we pray, Lord, that You would be gracious and merciful. And we pray that when these seemingly natural disasters come, that we would look, Lord, to ourselves and look to our country as a whole, and to seek, Lord, Your favor, to seek Your forgiveness. And in Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Amen.